Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about the Mark of the Beast, and we're in what is now our 18th session, 18th hour, talking about the Mark of the Beast. And a quick review, because I know everybody hasn't been following along. We were showing how there is a reference in the Bible to the Mark of God that is put into the forehead of men who will receive that mark before judgment and wrath. This is Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, they make reference to this prophecy that some say came all the way from John the Baptist by way of John of Patmos, who says that there will be another mark of the beast, in reference first to the beast at that time, which many people thought was Nero or at least Rome. And the image of the beast, or similitude of the beast, that will come in the latter days, that will be like Rome, but not really Rome, but following that similitude, a similar system. And it will require a mark of the beast. But if the mark of God was put in your forehead, and it was a spiritual receiving of the character of God, then we would have to assume that the mark of the beast is a spiritual receiving of that mark. Now, there may be a physical mark, and there are references in the Bible to the angels and the Lamb coming to watch as the people are tormented. And we see that word translated tormented is actually the word for tested. It's a common word that they use in reference to testing gold. And so it's not really about torture. God doesn't want to send the Lamb and the angels to watch you get tortured. They're watching you get tested to see who will pass the test. So there will be some sort of judgment or tribulation that they talk about in the last days, not the last days of the world, but the last days of an age, in which everybody will be tested as to what their heart will receive and what their mind will receive. There will be physical evidence of this mark. A lot of people think it's a chip. I think it has nothing to do with a chip. I think that's a red herring. But that's my opinion, and we've talked about why. And we've gone through the words of the text step by step, that it really isn't anything to do. It's that spiritual receiving of the mark of the beast that you want to avoid, because you don't want the character that would want to receive that. And the show I did previously, I quoted Einstein, who talks about when a symbol is unmoored itself from what it is supposed to symbolize, it loses its meaning. And that's what we've done with the mark of the beast. We're so worried about the symbol that we don't understand the basic principle of this. And in show 17, we talked about the conflict between Christians and the beast of its day. What was the difference? The beast of its day was forcing people to contribute to the welfare of one another, and everybody liked that system. Many people joined that system, and it weakened society. It weakened the individual. It weakened communities. It weakened society in general, so that tyrants rose up, because it also put a great deal of power in the hands of a few who would control such systems. And so it brought about the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. So anybody who would be a similitude of that Roman Empire, following some of the same basic philosophies or policies or political schemes or social schemes, like Rome, would also perish as well. They will decline and fall as a society as well. Christ said that if you are in the unrighteous mammon, you were to be friends with it, but you were to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's one thing we always talk about, is what that kingdom of God looks like. Now, there's a number of people, and we were giving examples of Michael Tellinger and Gandhi. Lots of different people had ideas of what they thought was a righteous way in which men should live. We see a whole movement of the small house. A lot of the people in the Living Network have been talking about these small houses, small dwellings, simple life, going back to the simple life. Graham Hill talks about his life edited apartment. He has this very small apartment because he had tens of thousands of dollars worth of gadgets put into it so that he can live very comfortably in that small apartment. But he has there's a certain current moving in society that is leading people to go back to the simple things. And of course, we've seen this before. You know, everybody wanted to go back to the days of Henry David Thoreau, live simply. And Michael Tellinger is talking about the Ubuntu Party in South Africa. He's talking about a lot of other things, free energy, and he's talking about these thousands of community, what looks like a community site, but they're not finding the bones and the fossilized bones, but what looks like they thought for years were rings where people put houses together a long time ago, but he's getting these strange, bizarre electronic readings there, and where GPSs don't work there, right? And it's messes with all kinds of electronic equipment, and they're getting readings down under the ground that are way too high and off the scale when they enter into these rings. And the fact is that such rings exist in other parts of the world, and I won't tell you where, but there's a reason. There's things that went on before things are going on again. There's a whole branches of science that people don't understand. There's this quantum mechanics in life. We talk about, you know, heaven and hell in biblical terms, but we've shown how string theory actually mimics the exact same story. But if you tell it in scientific terminology, everybody goes, "Ooh, wow, that's amazing. Oh," and they're all thrilled. But if you say to the same people and put it in religious terms of what we see in the Bible, heaven, hell, and hell breaking away and all this stuff, everybody goes, "Oh, well, that's just stupid religion stuff." And then we also point out that the definition of religion has changed. Religion used to be how you take care of the needy of society, how you fulfill your duty to God and your fellow man. But now it's come to be some sort of theological opinion of what you think God's doing today. And that's utter nonsense. That's not what it meant. So what is the point of all these exploring these different things? And we'll look at a little bit of Mike Tellinger's Ubuntu Party just to use it as kind of a backdrop to get a perspective on what Christ was really talking about, what the kingdom of heaven really looks like, what it might appear to be if you were really seeking it and its righteousness. And in John 15:13, we quoted, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man may lay down his life for his friend." That's serious business. And I gave the example of if there's a certain spirit where if someone threw a grenade in the foxhole where you were, you would jump on that grenade rather than have your buddies injured. You throw yourself between, you know, the shrapnel of the grenade and your buddies to try to save their life. And then there's the other spirit where you grab one of your buddies and you throw him on top of the grenade to save your life. And these two spirits are constantly at war in each of us. And as one wins out over the other, you are pulled mysteriously, magically, spiritually towards the realm that is dominated by that spirit. And that's the war that's going on in the world today. And that war will manifest itself physically in the real world, in real ways, you know, with real people, with real guns and bows and arrows and swords and what have you. It's done this over and over again as that war progresses in a particular area. And lately I've seen, and I talked about it in previous shows, little, you know, signs of the times. where you see evidence of that Spirit of Christ just popping up all over the place. And nobody's really even taking credit for it. And over here, in another realm or another part of the same planet, you see signs of the zombie apocalypse, of the Holocaust, of the Inquisition. And you see these angry, growling, bestial spirits manifesting themselves in actual real people. Where you get stories of somebody killing somebody and eating them, you know, and you think like, wow, that guy is crazy. Well, that guy is taken over by demonic spiritual flow of energy. And he is pulled. Now, he may be taking drugs and he may have actual mental manifestations of physical problems with his mind and all these other things. But the point is that spirit, you can take two people and you can give them almost identical experiences with the identical kinds of people, and one will turn this way and become, you know, evil, terrible, wicked individual. You know, like Professor Moriarty, you know, the evil genius. And another one will become Sherlock Holmes, you know, fighting the evil. And they're both geniuses. And both had experiences in their life. But one chooses this way and one chooses that way. And that's what's happening. And it's happening to you. You are being called to go this way towards the realm of people who love one another and lay down their life for one another and want to care for one another and care about one another as much as they care about themselves. That's one realm. We call that heaven or the kingdom of heaven. And then there's this other realm where it's dog eat dog, take advantage of anybody, don't let anybody get the best of you. And that's the other realm. That's the hellish realm. That's the dark side of the force. And you have a choice which way you want to go. And see, as you go, so shall ye be taken. As you choose to be, so shall it be done unto you. This is the law of the universe. You're right now in a valley of decision. Everybody is in the valley of decision. That's what's happening. Is the whole world that we see around us is entering into a valley of decision. I mean, people talk, you know, getting on the galactic crossing, you know, where we're crossing this parallel between one part of the solar system and the galaxy itself to the other part. And we're going through this galactic crossing, and they put it in those terms. And to some degree, they're right. But what you're really happening, because this is all, it's very important. Everything physical has a spiritual side to it. That we're all going into a valley of decision. We're all getting to make a choice as to which way we want to go. What we want to be a part of. And this happened back at the time of Christ. That was a valley of decision. There was a huge change electromagnetically. There was changes in the solar system. There were earthquakes that lasted for hours and hours. They could feel this rumbling in the earth, all reported at the time of Christ. And what was it? They were entering another realm, another layer of the spirit, which manifests itself into a physical reality. So we see these physical symbols, you know, activities here, quiet solar max, and then suddenly it gets very active. And we say, earthquakes in diverse places. And wars around in different places and rumors of wars. And we say, end times, because we read it in the Bible. But what you really need to know is this spiritual headlight that precedes it. Because, see, if you're living in the spirit, and you actually are, everybody's living in the spirit. But if you're living in the spirit of Satan, in Satan's ways, and that's been guiding you, and it's pervasive throughout the world today, that is a major source of guidance for many people who have tried to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They've gone out of the presence of God. So the only spirit they see around them is the spirit of their neighbor and the spirit of wickedness. And they see And we just did a whole show on showing you, you know, churches where you have churches run where there are over thousands of people who all think they're believers. And the pastor has had adulterous relationships with over 100 young women. Over 100. And actually, the term actually that he used when he finally confessed was hundreds. And he's a pastor over this, you know, all these church people. And they didn't see this in him. And another church minister who was incestuously molesting his daughter for 10 years until she finally escaped the household. And nobody noticed. Nobody saw it coming. Nobody saw that spirit in him. Why? Because they're not looking at him with spiritual eyes. And we can go into church after church after church that these kinds of things happen. And these are the ones that are uncovered, you know, where the minister is molesting children or making passes at children or into this, that, and the other thing, and you don't see it. Now, why don't you see it? And we also talked about the relationship that you have with your pastor, your minister, your doctor, your lawyer, your politicians. You put them up on pedestals. You think they're going to be your savior. And you give them power. And power corrupt. And Christ was tempted by that same power. If you turn these stones into bread, when of course the stones were people. If you turn these ministers of the church of the kingdom, the ministers of the kingdom, into bread for you, you know, like Solomon did. Solomon whipped the people with whips to get the wealth and riches that allowed him to indulge in hundreds of wives and even bisexual relationships. And he did all this because he was given so much power by the people, and it was the people's fault. I mean, he's responsible for his sins, but they tempted him just like they would have tempted Christ, but Christ overcame those temptations. Every minister has to overcome those temptations. And one of the first things is you don't let people put you on a pedestal. You don't let people make you their guru, where they're telling you, you know, where he's going to tell you what to do and what not to do. Your minister should speak in principles, and he should deal in the realities of what your relationships with him and with each other. He is not to rule over you in your mind or in your heart. So this is really important to understand. And we talked about the ministers being naked. They have no authority. You have to give them authority, and never authority over you. Never authority over what you think. You give them authority over something you give up, some part of your life, some contribution you make. You say, here, take this. And do righteous with it. I give it up. I sacrifice it, not just to you, but to my fellow man. Because that pastor, minister, he's supposed to be taking care of the welfare of the people. This is one of the things that makes the church impotent today and not a service-oriented church. They think service is singing and praying. That's not. Service is actually helping. Look at Acts 2:46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, a government building, and breaking, dividing bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and single-mindedness of heart. Now, what about this meat? Go back to John the Baptist. You have two coats. Your neighbor has none. You give one to share. Do also the same in meats, he says. This is what the church is doing. It's helping distribute to the needy what they need, because the elders of every church, the elders being the fathers and husbands, and every family is an elder, the elder of that family, was contributing to the church so that it could take care of the needy. Why? Because getting the baptism of Christ, they're cast out of the system set up by Herod. And when they took this message to Rome and to the Greek city-states, they all were cast out too, because they were joining literally another government. When you joined as a Christian, got baptized as a Christian, you are part of another form of government. You We're giving up your citizenship in one form of government and taking up another. And I know people are going to talk about Paul, and we have whole articles on that, but you don't understand what Paul is really saying, and they don't want you to, because you might understand where you've gone wrong. But in Acts 6:1, we say, in those days, the number of disciples was multiplied. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. What's a daily ministration? Taking care of the widows and needy. Why? There wasn't any welfare then. There was all kinds of welfare. Every single city-state had a welfare system. They were all underwritten by the temple at Ephesus. They were huge and giant. I mean, the temple had its own, and the temple of Roma had its own. And the Temple of Saturn had its own. And these were all government-operated social welfare systems. But the Grecian Christians, their daily ministration was being neglected. Their ministers were not providing the social welfare for their needy. And so they devised a plan. And actually, we have a number of people going to be gathering in January of 2014, starting to talk about business in the kingdom for the elders of the church. We also have others that are meeting for the business of the church, which is another business. It's a different kind of business. It's the business of charity and how we do that. And of course, if you want to get in on these meetings and what we are putting together, you have to join the Living Network. You have to start forming congregations of record, but at least you have to join the Living Network, because you won't even find out about events like these meetings unless you are in those Living Networks. And the Living Network is not just an email group. That's how you start to become a part of the Living Network, is join an email group. But then you get to know the people in there, and you start to create the bonds and connections necessary. And somebody actually tells you, physically tells you, what's going on, because it's actually creating living connections. That's why they call it the Living Network. This is what the early church did. And the union and discipline of that in the early church was phenomenal. It's what scared the emperors. It's what scared Saturninus and all these different guys who wanted to persecute the church. They were trying to find reasons to do it because they were afraid that these guys are so well organized. Because every time there's a plague, every time there's a breakdown in the economy, they do well. Because it's not just because the system of the early church, which no churches I know today really follow, except a few churches that are in very underdeveloped countries are actually starting to do it, but because of the nature and the character of the people that were attracted to the real Christianity, a Christianity that is not really being preached from our pulpits. And we'll talk more about that when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. But we're going to take a little break right now, and we'll be right back.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realized that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
So we're talking about this kingdom of God, and you want the mark of God, not the mark of the beast. You want the character of God, not the character of the beast, which means you have to seek the character of God, like the prodigal son who leaves the pig farmer, who is starving him to death, working him to death. And we explain what, you know, that grievous sore and noisome sore is, that it actually has to do with impressed labor, forcing you to work, serving the beast, because you are trapped in that, because you were a little bit of a beastie yourself. You desired, you coveted your neighbor's goods. It's through covetousness that you were made merchandise, and that you would be excluded from the marketplace. Not everybody, but certain men would be excluded from the marketplace, that they might even die, that they might not be able to make a living or anything. And we showed you that Title 42, Section 666 requires that you have this Social Security number in order to get a job, to get a driver's license, to get on an airplane, to get ID, to get anything. You can't get anywhere, much less the marketplace, without that number. And that's based on Title 42, Section 666, which came into law with the Insurance Portability Act of 1998, Sections 511, 512, and 513. And of course, you all know that already, because all your pastors warned you about that in your churches, and told you that you should not covet your neighbor's goods through these systems that are like the Corban of Herod that made the word of God to none effect. And you were all very familiar with that because your pastors are all doing such a great job. Or maybe that wasn't the case. So, and as a matter of fact, what you only hear it from a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Actually, there's a lot of people that are beginning to even write books and beginning to put things together. That's something we've been lonely saying out here for decades now, showing you how the system works. And the system of Rome worked exactly the same because we're the similitude of Rome. The only difference between the similitude or the image of the beast and Rome was Rome. Nero was the commander-in-chief of the army and the navy. And he was not able to make fire come down from heaven in the sight of man. But the image of the beast can make fire come down from the heavens, from the sky, in the sight of man. Because it's not just the army and the navy, but he's got the air force. And actually, even the navy can do that now, too. And when I was in the Army, they wanted me to be a warrant officer so I could fly planes and helicopters and make fire come down from heavens in the sight of men, too. But I never did. We just couldn't get along. And somehow our spirits clashed, and they said I could go. So here I am, out here in the desert, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In Rome, the similitude of Rome, both have systems of social welfare, and they take care of one another, and they require that you donate on their altars, their civic altars, so that you can, they can do this, they can take care of this. In Rome, they had a little small book, which they called the Libellus, and it was often used papyrus and that sort of paper of the time, but it was used kind of as a passport throughout the world, where in order for them to get around, and this was their mark, this is their caragma. This told who you were. In Israel, they had a similar thing, but they actually even made stones that they carved a Hebrew name on and registered it. And that stone would identify you so that you could get all these wonderful benefits that were administered through the temple. Benefits that included social security, education, justice, and defense. You know, that when I say justice, I mean access to the courts. Somebody cheated you, you could bring them into these administrative courts because you were a member and you had a way of proving that membership, that you were registered and you could get benefits, but you had to pay in because all those systems were common purses, and we know the Bible tells us that the common purse runs towards death. Unfortunately, most socialists don't realize that. But in Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, which is history repeating itself today, Gibbon says, talking about the Christians, he says the union and discipline of the Christian Republic, that's right, they called the Christian community a republic, and he pointed out it gradually formed an independent and increasing state, small letter state, in the heart of the Roman Empire, because it was creating this form of government that operated by faith, hope, and charity in the hearts of the people. Constantine came along and said, oh, no, it's not working out. Rome's just falling apart. We can't keep up. We have to do something different. And so, you know, he had all kinds of visions, but eventually he had this vision that he was supposed to be like Christians. Except he never became a Christian. He never became like a Christian. He was constantly murdering. He murdered all his partners, his partner's entire family. Just had them all just put to death. Kids, everybody. You know, this is after he supposedly had this divine vision of Christ. He's out there killing people left and right. Little children, whole towns, just massacre them. But he's a Christian. And he told all the people to get baptized in this Christian faith. He didn't tell them to repent and get baptized. He just said get baptized. And what he was doing really was getting out of paying into the social welfare. He says, you guys are going to have to do it yourself. I'm just going to run the army and kill all my enemies. So that's really what was going on. And that started a whole Christian church that was not the church established by Christ. It was a different kind of church. Now, Christ made the church legal. The people, when they were persecuted, they had to break the law to persecute Christians. And, of course, that was part of how Rome was brought down, is it no longer even followed its own law. And it was destroyed because it made war on the saints. And the fact is that's what's going to happen again. The real saints, not those ones you see in the churches now with the, you know, the nice coat and the nice cars and all that stuff while they're having sex with 100 co-eds or with small boys or with retarded children, all of which ministers and priests have been doing. I'm not saying they're all doing it. Most of them are just lulling you into a false sense of salvation so that you don't do anything to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, so that you remain the lukewarm Christians that you are, and so that you will be vomited forth from Christ and He will say, get ye from me, you workers of iniquity. That's bad enough. But the fact that they also go around molesting children and committing adultery and people still are putting them up in the pulpit, that is just kind of the icing on the cake. That is evidence of a problem with the people, because the people have empowered this kind of person to be their minister because they don't understand the meaning of the church, the purpose of the church. And so that we have in this 168 AD, Marcus Aurelius coming around wanting every child to be registered and having their birth certificates registered with the Temple of Saturn, so that in 30 days, if you didn't get it registered, you could be arrested. And this is based on the law called in loco parentes, that the state was your father. And that's actually, they actually use those same words, in loco parentes, in parens patria, today in the U.S. codes. And we were had a meeting today with a number of people, and one from California was talking about the number of people writing the books on how this all comes about. And most Christians are completely oblivious to that. That they've all become merchandise and surety for debt and they don't do anything about it. And it's because they haven't been applying the gospel to anything they do. They think they already know. And so their sin remains. What kind of sins? Well, Jesus said, I mean, His commandments, the doctrines of Jesus Christ, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ. But he that is greatest amongst you shall be your servant. He repeats this again later on when He appoints the kingdom. That's not what's happening in your life. You have masters because you desire to be masters over your brothers. Because you didn't want to come together and be of real service in your churches to one another. You just want to go there, you know, and sing your songs and have the preacher tell you you're saved. And then, you know, you bow your head and kind of get all mushy feeling and then you go home. It's not enough. And you have to become doers of the word. And that's what Christ said. I mean, I'm not making it up. I mean, you want to invent some other kind of gospel other than Christ's gospel. And say, well, Paul said we didn't have to do this, even though Paul said he preached Christ first. Now, you got a serious problem coming. Now, Christ said very clearly, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to the little flock. Not to rule over people, and your pastor should not be ruling over you and kicking people out of the church. The pastor should be an example of service, real service to the people. And you're so far from that, I know, but you can start that way. You can start organizing yourselves by gathering together with other elders. And this is what you have to do. This is what the early church was doing. And this is what seeking the kingdom. And when you start doing that, then you will start seeing the miracles. because you will draw close to the other side, the battle side of Christ, and you will start receiving His power to do righteousness. You see, you can't do it on your own. You're going to need His. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, talking to the Pharisees, and given to the nation, bringing forth fruit thereof. So if you don't do what I'm saying, what Christ said to do, coming together and loving one another, if you don't do that, start becoming the social welfare of your neighbor and your community and certainly your church. If you don't do that, what you have will be taken from you. It will be taken from you. Because, not because God wants to take it from you, but because you're going out of the presence of God, out of the coverture of God. Don't you realize that almost all the nations of the world have been under the protection of God recently? That's the swelling up of the Spirit of God and His forgiveness. It has been protecting nations all over the world. But now you're in that valley of decision. Now you're going to have to make some choices. Are you going to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And then Christ appointed with instructions a new kind of prince. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. And those princes were not to exercise authority. So if your pastors are ruling over you, if you're putting your pastors up on pedestals, shame on you. Because they shouldn't be up on pedestals. Only Christ is on that pedestal. Your pastor is a servant and should be that servant, rightly dividing the bread that you give him to take care of the needy of your congregation and congregations of congregations. That is what Christ preached. That is what Paul and the people he was preaching to were doing. If you're not doing that, then figure that the mark of the beast is in your heart and in your mind already. If you want to do that, make the decision and act upon that decision to be like that early church, taking care of one another. And I read a lot of times from Luke 22, 25 through 26, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles, the other nations, that's what Gentile means, ethnos is the word there in the Greek, the other nations exercise lordship over them. Over who? Over the people. And they that exercise that authority upon them are called benefactors. Who's your benefactor? Who's your sugar daddy? Who's going to provide you with all the free benefits? From public school to public health. Who's going to do that? Is it men who exercise authority? Or is it men who exercise charity? But ye shall not be so, he says. Ye shall not be so. Write it down. But ye shall, let's all say it together, but ye shall not be so. Write it down. Stop forgetting it. But he that is greatest amongst you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. That's what you're looking for in a pastor. And if you look for servants, you won't find them out molesting 100 women or young girls or 100 young boys, for that sake. They won't be doing that. They won't be interested in that. They're too busy doing Christ's real work. They're not playing church. They are church. They don't go to church. They are church. They are the stones of your church. And it's up to you elders to find them. And you empower them to find the other lost sheep, those who will come together and start laying down their lives for one another. And stop looking to men who exercise authority one over the other to be their benefactor. We have people doing that who are on Social Security. They realize that this is all they have, and they want to do something different. So in their spare time, they're trying to do something different, to make a difference, to change the course of society. Society is like a gigantic B-52 bomber. It doesn't turn around on a dime. It starts banking into the turn. a long time before it's going to make that loop. It's even bigger than a B-52. It takes a long time. And the way it does it is everybody's got to do their part. And when that happens, a spiritual power can now run out and meet you and touch your life and surround you. I'm talking big freaking angels can start protecting you. But you've got to make some of the sacrifices. It's not going to be enough. You're not going to earn your way in, but you've got to start doing it. There are always those who make the word of God to none effect. There are always going to be those who say, you know, we want to covet our neighbor's goods. They will always make covenants with their neighbors, with the men around about them to get those benefits. They will always be those who do that. And they'll swear oaths and they'll sell themselves. They'll sell their liberty for a little bit of security. Benjamin Franklin made it very clear that they're going to end up with neither. But if you give up your life a little bit to find those lost sheep, come together with others. And we have people drive long ways and meet with other people. And you have to add forgiveness to that. Because it's going to be like in the days of Korah and Saul and Rehoboam and the Pharisees. And there will be people who give lip service and wave their hands and do nothing, who say prayers and they wobble in front of the wailing walls and they get all weepy-eyed and love in Jesus. But they're not doers of the word. They're not bringing you closer to the righteous ways of Christ. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have we cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And what does he say? Get ye from me, workers of iniquity. The mark of the beast is evidence that you've already given over, partly in spirit, to the wrong side, to the dark side, to evil. Now you have to turn around and go back the other way. Here's the definition of redemption. Redemption is deliverance from the power of an alien dominion and the enjoyment of the resulting freedom. It involves the idea of restoration to one who possesses a more fundamental right or interest, an inalienable right, an endowed right. The best example of redemption of the Old Testament was the deliverance of the children of Israel from bondage, from the dominion of the alien power in Egypt. In the New Testament, it was Pentecost, where they were cast out of one system and began to work in the other. Where is it with you? Are you working for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness? Or have you gone whoring after the beast? You know, this kingdom of heaven, you only see that phrase in Matthew. No other gospel or epistle uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. When I discovered that, you know, I thought it was everywhere, you know. But the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are actually the same thing. We see the same situation in Matthew. They use the word phrase kingdom of heaven. The same situation or gospel in the other Gospels, they use the term kingdom of God. So they were used interchangeably. And I think it's personally just a quirk of the Aramaic language when you're, you know, translating Melchizedek, you know, which is kingdom, into it became kingdom of heaven. And it's because in the Greek, you know, you can go to John Burnett and a lot of these other Greek scholars. I mean, these are top Greek scholars. And say that the word there that they translate into heaven, there is no word in the English language that is suitable to translate that word into. They say, according to Burnett, the best word to translate heaven into is the kingdom of the world. Yeah, that's right, world. Because it meant, and you can even look in your Strong's Concordance, is the heavens above and everything within them, meaning the sky above. The sky above, and everything within that globe, you know, that circle. of sky. And they knew that, by the way, the Romans and the Greeks knew the world was round. It's a total fairy tale. I mean, they were calculating the circumference of the world way back even before the time of Christ. Monks were doing it again in 400 AD. Everybody knew the world was round. That's childhood fables that they didn't... Well, of course, there's going to be some idiots that don't know these things. But it was common knowledge. But anyway, we come to this last question. Are men the property of the state, or are they free souls under God? This same battle continues throughout the world today. I quote that several times in the books. It's actually a quote from Cecil B. DeMille's at the beginning of the movie Moses. And it was because Moses came to set men free. Abraham did the same thing. Jesus Christ did the same thing. I'm here to do the same thing. But I can't set you free lest you repent. You know, Caesar and Constantine can pretend to set you free and just by getting dunked in water. But that doesn't work that way. You have to actually repent. You have to turn around. You have to do something different. You have to do the Corban of Christ that makes the Word of God to effect. Because he died that ye might be saved. If you don't repent, you will not be saved. You will be cast out. And this is the test. Will you repent? Will you turn around? Will you try to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Will you try to take care of one another? Just try to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. Every time you can help somebody so that they don't have to curse their children by taking from a bankrupt system, you get closer to the kingdom of God. You think God doesn't notice you doing that? That he's not going to notice the sacrifice that you do when you do that? He is. It's going to make a difference because it's what repentance is all about. Is it going to be easy? No, it's not. It's going to be a trial by fire and by the Holy Spirit. But it will open your heart if you do it with forgiveness, not with resentment, not with anger. We don't want to be angry at the system. The system, sir, it's supposed to hurt. It's supposed to sting. It's supposed to make life miserable for you. And it's doing a great job. I commend the system of the world for the job it's doing. It's making people's lives absolutely miserable. Bless you, system of the world. Bless you, New World Order. And God will bless you with all that you deserve. But if it wakes you up, the sting of your master's whip, it's doing what it's supposed to do. It's not supposed to make you comfortable. You know what they use to make you comfortable? Those puddin'-hand priests and pastors who go out molesting children and having sex with 100 co-eds. That's the ones that have been singing you to sleep and making you slip up with God and keeping you from his righteousness, and constipating you spiritually so that you do not have the powers of healing. You need those powers of healing. You need them to be flowing through you, healing others. Because God doesn't send you power to save yourself. He sends you power to save others. And by laying down your life, by giving up that life he gives you, he will be there to give you more life. That's the way it works. It's like physics in the kingdom. It's how it works. But anyway, we're at the end of another program. So until we meet again, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.